Numbers 22, verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he, Balaam, went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he is riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword was drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, and a wall being on this side, a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And then the ass saw the angel of the Lord. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was really ignited by this time, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam said unto the ass, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee." And the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? I ever want to do so unto thee." And he said, "Nay." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. Ask Heavenly Father that as we consider perhaps a light subject, that you would bring to our attention deep things that we need to know. We pray that the Spirit of God would bless in our service tonight, bless those that are traveling, those that are working, those that are away. Meet their needs as you meet ours tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Years ago, I met a pastor who had been dismissed from his church. His people had rebelled against his leadership, and I was forced by the circumstances to look into the problem. The leader of the mutiny could not point to any specific doctrinal issues. It was a matter of clashing personalities. The only thing even remotely approaching heresy was that man's charge against the former pastor, where the pastor had claimed to be a prophet of God. Imagine that, a prophet of God. Knowing both men to some degree, I instantly recognized that the comment was taken out of context. In itself, that was not grounds for dismissal or church discipline. Most people, and a great many Christians, picture a prophet as someone who looks off into the future. He can see things that are going to take place. And while that is often true, More basically, the word refers to someone who speaks on behalf of God, whether it be prophetical or just a statement of fact. In Genesis 20, the king of Gerar was told by God to leave Abraham and Sarah alone. "Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live." God's prophet may be an instructor, or he may be an intercessor. And although there is a lot of divine prognostication about Abraham, as far as I know, he never spoke about the future himself. He was not a prophet in that way. And yet the Lord called him a prophet. Leave that man alone. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Not every message through a prophet is a prophetical message. Some Moses gave us a lot of instruction. David gave us poetry. Abraham gives us information. Risking my dismissal from Calvary Baptist Church, I will mention that I am a prophet of God. Because I'm a preacher of the Word of God. I'm also a prophet of God. But fearing that outsiders may misunderstand, I don't say that very often. I have to preface it a little bit, as I have tonight. So there are prophets, and there are other prophets. In other words, one of the phrases used in the New Testament, as an example, is describing the Old Testament as the law and the prophets. The Old Testament is the law and the prophets. That is a biblical description of itself. But men have divided up the Old Testament in their own particular arbitrary ways. We have the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, written by Moses. We have the Old Testament histories, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, that sort of thing. The Psalms and the writings of Solomon are often classified as the poetry of the Old Testament. And then after that, we get to the prophets. We have the major prophets and we have the minor prophets. But Jesus and his disciples simply spoke of the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, as the law and the prophets. Among several other scriptures, Christ said in Luke 16:16, that the law and the prophets were until John. Now we have the New Testament. And Paul concluded Romans 3 by saying, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. There are other scriptures that use the same terminology. But why are Isaiah and Jeremiah considered to be the major prophets when Habakkuk and Micah and Nahum are minor prophets? Is it because some books are bigger than others and the littler ones are minor prophets? Or is it because we often refer to Jeremiah, we often refer to Isaiah, but that we don't refer to Micah very often? Is that the reason why one's major, one's minor? And what do we do with Daniel? Is he major or minor? He's kind of in the middle there, isn't he? Why do we make these decisions? With all that in our rearview mirror, I'd like to point to several minor prophets this evening. Minor prophets. They're prophets because they are spokesmen for Jehovah, just as I try to do. And as I mentioned these minor prophets, you may continue to think about me. I am definitely minor prophet. Not one of these that I'm going to refer to this evening, slow down, tongue. None of these are talking about the future. They are talking about other situations. In fact, some of them didn't even have human voices. But they all had divine lessons to share with certain Bible characters. And since they're written in the Word of God, they have lessons for us as well. Yes. They are the minor prophets of God, the minor prophets of God. And as you might guess, our first one is Balaam's ass. Yes, you may continue to think about me. I hope you know the rest of the story of Balaam. It begins in Numbers 22, goes into 23, goes into 24. And then Balaam is mentioned in seven other books of the Bible, including several in the New Testament. He gets a lot of ink. We have a lot of material about Balaam. He was commissioned by Balak, an enemy to Israel, to curse the people of God. As a prophet himself, Balaam knew that he had no business doing the bidding of the king of the Moabites. But he was fleshly and greedy, and there was a lot of wealth that was offered to him if he would just curse Israel and hopefully put a stop to their progress into the promised land. So with two of his servants, he mounted his donkey and set off to negotiate with Balak and Jehovah. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Don't ask me how, I don't know. Don't ask me why, I don't know. But the ass he was riding on could see the death angel standing in the way. And three times he took steps to avoid this angel. But Balaam couldn't see anything except the apparent disobedience of his donkey, so he beat him. Finally, the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and he and his master had a little conversation. What surprises me is not so much the donkey speaking to Balaam, but Balaam speaking to the donkey. But there it is in the Word of God, so I believe it.
Yes.
It's there. We might say that that ass was one of the Lord's minor prophets. I've got a message for you, Balaam. You better stop what you're doing, or you're going to run into this angel up here. It doesn't matter whether major or minor. If the message is from the Lord, we need to stop and listen to it.
Yes.
This may not be clear right now until I give you a few more illustrations. Then we'll reach a conclusion here in just a few minutes. Balaam's ass was a minor prophet. Wasn't Eleazar's well another of the Lord's prophets? I'm making an assumption. I'm calling Abraham's servant Eleazar with the help of Genesis 15:2. Nine chapters later, Genesis 24, Abraham sends his servant from somewhere around Hebron down in Israel up to the north to the city of Nahor. Eleazar, understanding the importance of the task that he had been given, not wanting to make a mistake, yearned for the Lord's leadership. Abraham is still in the land, and this man's off on his own. He prayed for guidance. He prayed for someone to share God's counsel with him. He prayed for a prophet. Give me some leadership here. When Rebekah came out of the city to get some water from the community well, she quenches Eliezer's thirst and even drew enough water to take care of the needs of 10 camels. Immediately, Abraham's servant knew that this was a message from the Lord. Here is the woman that God has intended to give to my master's son, Isaac. Immediately, Abraham's servant knew the message he was to hear. We might compare Eliezer's journey to the average day of any one of us. He's got to go this long way. He's got to go another 18 hours before bedtime. He gets up in the morning, and he knew various responsibilities lay before him. He wanted to get them right. He wanted to please the Lord in his service. So he asked for divine leadership. Something that we should do every day.
Yes.
Lord, direct me. Because his heart was honest, because he was thoroughly surrendered to the Lord, Jehovah gave to Eliezer the prophet that he needed. It was the well. In a similar way, Gideon's fleece was one of God's minor prophets. You can turn to Judges 6 if you'd like. Verse number 36. Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. For he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed out the dew of the fleece, a bowl of water. Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on the ground. I am neither going to condone nor condemn Gideon for what he did. I am never going to encourage you to put out the fleece, because so many things could go wrong. However, I remind you that God did not express any disappointment in what Gideon did that day. Once again, we see Gideon as someone who sincerely wanted to know the Lord's will. The Lord had spoken. The Lord had told Gideon what was going to happen. And he just needed some encouragement. He needed a prophet to guide him. Elijah was not there. Jeremiah wasn't there. Isaiah wasn't there. He needed a prophet. And the Lord spoke to him through that fleece. The Lord has many ways to make his will known to us. If we are surrendered, if our hearts have been given to him, he will show us what we need to do. But humble, attentive hearts don't necessarily mean that we have to sacrifice our minds. So Gideon was thinking here. Sometimes the Lord puts his minor prophet right in front of us. And all we need to do is spend a little time in godly thought to hear the message that he has for us. Go forward, Gideon. Jonathan's invitation was another of the Lord's minor prophets. Jonathan, Saul's son, was not getting the leadership that he needed from Israel's degenerated priests. His father was a coward, and the people of God were in desperate need of revival. Jehovah's enemies, the Philistines, were decimating the heritage of the Lord. But there were a couple of young men whom the Holy Spirit had already stirred up. They were praying for revival. They were willing to give up their lives if it would mean that the nation would turn their eyes back toward the Lord. We read in 1 Samuel 14. And Jonathan said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised Philistines. It may be the Lord will work for us. But there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. So once again, we see these young people wanting to know the Lord's will. So Jonathan prayed, seeking for a special revelation, speaking for a desiring a prophet of God, if we can put it that way. They made themselves vulnerable by climbing up on their hands and knees toward the high vantage point where the Philistines were embanked. And they determined that if the Philistines gave them an invitation to advance, if they gave them freedom to get to the top of the hill, then God was going to give them the victory. And of course, that is exactly what happened. When the enemy guards said, "Come up to us and we will show you a thing," Jonathan heard the Lord's minor prophet speaking to him. Sometimes the Lord speaks in a very still, small voice.
Yes.
He doesn't need to roar. He doesn't need to shout when his people are willing to listen. One more example of a minor prophet could be David's bear. The Philistine Goliath was threatening Israel, dishonoring the Lord. And once again, Israel was in decline, was in need of revival. When David came to the place of the standoff, he had not been there earlier, he was disgusted by the words of the Philistine giant. "Why doesn't someone do something about this? Is there not a cause?" When David was brought before Saul, the king was astounded by David's fearlessness. "Let me go take care of that giant for you." Saul might have thought it was bravado, hot air. But David insisted that he be permitted to fight on behalf of the Lord and his people. And he cited a couple of the Lord's minor prophets who were encouraging him. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God." David was encouraged in his fight for the glory of God, not by any particular personal pride. He really didn't care about the reward that was offered. Rather, he was disgusted by the sinful words of the enemy, by the blasphemy. And he reached back into a Sunday school lesson that he had received while he was taking care of his father's sheep out there in the wilderness. "This monster of a man is no more powerful or deadly than a hulking bear or a nimble lion. God has told me through these predators that this wicked man is going down." And that wicked man went down.
Right.
Couple concluding thoughts. Won't keep you here long. When it comes to potential prophets, it's essential to check their qualifications. Moses warned Israel on several occasions to beware of false prophets. They were coming, no doubt about it. In Deuteronomy 18:22, he said, "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not," if nothing happens, if what he said doesn't take place, does not come to pass, "that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him." And then chapter 13, verse 5. "That prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death." But what if this prophet has never spoken before? Like Balaam's ass. There's no former prognostication with which to test him. It certainly makes things more difficult. But there's one practical rule which is always available to the child of God. No prophet of God, major, minor, or minor, minor, will say anything which contradicts the word of God.
Yes, amen.
With God's help, every message that I share with you will be filled with the word of God. I'm not talking about beginning with a scripture and never returning to it again. And I'm not talking about pulling out a few proof texts to justify my opinions. Pray for me that my messages, my sermons, my Bible lessons will be filled with scripture.
Yes.
There is the test of any modern prophet, whether major or minor, minor. If some preacher elevates himself from minor prophet to major prophet through eloquence or oratory, but his messages are not filled with, "Thus saith the Lord," then don't listen to him. We need to apply the words of Moses. Or maybe we should apply the words of the Apostle Paul, Romans 16:17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Just turn away from these prophets that aren't delivering to you the word of God in one shape or another, the written word of God.